It is my privilege to be with you for this week. I am always conscious of this fact that God has left unto himself the only true and faithful servant that can be relied on, and that is the Spirit of God himself. And being that he is here, he is very jealous for two things. He is jealous for the Word of God and for the God of the Word. And being that he is that jealous, I am sure that he will rule and overrule all the weaknesses that are thrown to the human flesh. Will you open the Word of God to the 8th Psalm? Can you hear me in the back? Thank you. Will you open to Psalm 8? We shall read this Psalm. The 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemy, that thou mightest kill the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name above, or rather in all the earth, shall we pray. How thankful we are, our Father, that thou hast left a revelation of thyself. Therefore man by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolish thing that was being preached, foolish to man, yet in that message, men and women throughout the world have come to know their Creator as a Savior, and have their lives wrapped up in the bundle of life with the Lord their God. We pray thee this morning, that as this thy people have come, that they might be made conscious of thy presence, and that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, and that thy servant might learn with them of all the wonders of the God whom we know, whom we trust, and have learned to love without sins or measure. We wait upon thee that as thy Spirit moves upon the face of the waters and light came forth when the darkness was removed, so may thy Spirit move upon each heart, that he who said that I am the light of the world will be found so in our individual experiences. We ask it, our Father, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. when this psalm was written, or what caused the psalm to be written, was the fact that here was a youth, a lad by the name of David, and there was the giant of Gath, Goliath, and as he trusted in Jehovah, God conferred dignity upon David, dignity and strength to slay Goliath. And as he slew him, he was thinking of the fact as to what is man compared to God, who created all things and upholds them by his power, and yet condescends to a man, even a youth in this case, to slay the giant Goliath. When he thought upon this, he projected himself, or by the Spirit of God, was projected into the future concerning another who will be victor, not over a mere Goliath, but will be victor over sin, hell, death, and who would give life eternal. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this psalm is mentioned 3 times in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. It is mentioned in Matthew 21. It is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is mentioned in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. What I am concerned about in this psalm is found in verse 4. What is man? What is he that thou art mindful of him? Now, chemically speaking, about 42 years ago, I found out that man chemically was worth approximately $1.55. But you know, as inflation has come in, man is worth a little more chemically. He is worth now about $3.45. You know, prices rise. But if man is only worth that little chemically, yet scripturally he is worth far more. When you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, will you notice verse 23? We read here, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And by way of parenthesis, that is quite a prayer and a demand, and it is humanly impossible to fulfill it. Yet we take heart for this reason. In verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it." Therefore, spiritually speaking, God is going to preserve my whole spirit, my whole soul, and my whole body, even unto the day of his coming. There are 2 schools of thought. The 1 school of thought are the dichotomists. They only believe that man consists of a body and soul. Then there are the trichotomists who say man consists of body, soul, and spirit. Naturally, the dichotomists saying that man has only a body and a soul that lives in the body is right from his standpoint, from his viewpoint. Because fallen man, spirit, died within him and he lost communication with God. Yet the trichotomist is correct in the fact that he brings in the spiritual factor that the man, the spiritual man, possesses a body, he possesses a soul, and he possesses a spirit. With the spirit, man is God conscious. With the soul, man is self-conscious. And with his body, man is world conscious. So that God made a body to house the soul and the spirit. For when Adam was created, the body was made from the dust of the ground. And that body became the house for Adam's soul and for Adam's spirit. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 16, will you turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16, where we read here this scripture. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The body, therefore, is called the outward man. The soul and the spirit of that individual is called the inward man. And through the process of life, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. When man sinned, what happened was this, that his spirit died within him. All that is left of that spirit is for that unsaved man to be able to discern mankind. But he can never, never discern God. And no matter what religion he manufactures, that religion must come within the context of his human senses and his soulish desires. Every religion that man creates who has never been born from above is a soulish religion. It's a sensual religion because it gratifies the senses of man. You say, at what am I driving? We shall soon see. When man sinned, the spirit died within him, and the only thing left in that man's body is his soul, and that soul. Therefore, the soul left to itself found its gratification through the bodily senses. Never can that soul of itself find its gratification through the spiritual senses. Being that man had sinned, his spirit died, and the progeny that came forth from Adam and Eve is a soul that lives within the body, that receives its gratification through the bodily senses. When man sinned, he died spiritually and he became sensual.
And that's exactly what happened. The fall of man, it has been said, is likened to a bombed house, a three-story house. The third story fell into the second story, and the second story left cracks in the walls of the first story, which means this: when man sinned, he fell spiritually, it affected him soulishly, and it shows its mark physically. The world has never, never seen a true man upon the face of the earth. Never. Therefore, when man sinned, all of him fell. The reason why a man dies physically is not because the body wears out, the organs do not function, but the reason he dies physically is primarily that he is spiritually dead. As soon as Adam died spiritually before God, the Lord pronounced judicially his physical death. He said then, "Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." That's why a man dies physically. When the body finally ceases to function, do you know what happens? The soul has no longer a home for itself. For the soul's function depends upon the body. But man, being dead spiritually, has only one home left for itself in that body. And when the body dies, the soul is left all alone. And the soul has no comfort and no enablement. It is stark naked. And at last the soul, as it is without a home, begins to wander and wander from one darkness into another. Why? Because the soul of the home, which was not necessarily the body, where the soul was to make its home upon the earth, but not having the Spirit of God for its home, and the soul being bereft is isolated. And according to Jude, verse 13, it's like a wandering star, like the raging of the sea, going on from one darkness to another. You, who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you can sit comfortably in your pew. You can feel at rest. You can function. And why do you feel satisfied? Because your soul has a home for itself, that is your body. But when that body ceases to function, the greatest heartbreak, the greatest tragedy that can ever take place in the life of a being is the fact that your soul has no home for itself whatsoever. Only God can save the soul and give it a home of love and security. A true home for the soul is in God Himself. The soul can find communication, and it finds it through the body, according to the world system that surrounds it, and the soul finds its gratification through that body. It can learn, It can do many things. It can possess wealth. It can rise to high positions because it still has a home for itself. But as soon as that body dies, being left alone, the only hope for that soul, while it's still upon the earth in that home, is to find it in God alone. Now, how can any individual understand God? God is a spirit, and if I am to understand Him, I can only understand Him if I possess the same spirit that God is. For only spirit can communicate with spirit. Your soul can communicate with another soul. Your soul can communicate with the knowledge of the world and all that is in it. But your soul can never communicate with God, who's the Spirit, unless you are born of the Spirit of God. As soon as you are born of the Spirit of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately, Spirit can hold communion with Spirit, and not until then. And how wonderful it is that close to 43 years ago, even being brought up in Judaism, and all that is supposed to hold for the Jewish person, never was I able to communicate with the God whom I sensed was somewhere until I was born again of His Spirit, through faith in the Son of God. And now there's communication. My soul does not depend upon my body through earthly gratification. My soul depends on the Spirit of God, who put me in the family of God. And I am one of the members in the body of Christ, and who came to dwell in me, that is the Spirit of God. Spirit holds communion with Spirit. Unless a man be born from above, he cannot either know or see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Along that line, as soon as one is born of the Spirit of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the body finds its true meaning, the soul finds its true function. For what happens? As soon as one is born again and God's Spirit enters within, we are told that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As soon as that takes place, there's an upward pull, and immediately the body does not belong to the world, but to Him. The soul does not belong to the communication and the gratification in the world. It belongs to Him. For in the upward pull, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately body, soul, and spirit find their focal point, and the individual begins to function according to God's purpose for that individual. Along that line, when that takes place, turn with me to Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, you know the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But as I read the psalm, I began to see the mind of the Spirit of God. That when one is rightly related to Him, He makes provision for the Spirit. He makes
provision for the soul, and he makes provision for the body. Where do we see this? Will you notice in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall I not want anything that pertains to my body, soul, or spirit? I shall not want or need anything. It will all be provided. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So, I notice here, God will provide for my spirit. I see it in verse 4. I see it in verse 6. Will he provide for my soul? He certainly will. Look at verse 3, that is. He restoreth what? Read it out loud. My soul. He restoreth my soul. He provides for my spirit in verse 6 and in verse 4. How for my spirit? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But while I am still here, my soul is overwhelmed, overcome. Verse 3 tells me, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Will he provide for my body? He certainly will. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And will you notice verse 5? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So we see even in the Tanakh and the Tehillim, especially, which means the Psalm, in Psalm 23, vocally, we notice he provides for a believer's spirit. He provides for his soul, and he provides for his body. But again in the Old Testament, turn with me to Genesis, the 14th chapter. Genesis, that's in Bereshit. Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis 14, Abraham, or Abram, was going against those who took Lot captive and the others. And they took the goods. And as he went after them, he overcame his enemy. And he brought back the soul. And he brought back the goods. And as he did so, Melchizedek met him. And as Melchizedek met him, look at verse 18 of Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which delivered thine enemies into thy hand. What was Melchizedek doing? He was giving a revelation of God. What aspect of that revelation? In the fact that God protected Abram, preserved his body, for he allowed Abram's enemies to fall into his hand.
so that God gave him a revelation of himself, the Most High God. It was the Most High God that protected his body. Then turn with me to Genesis, the 17th chapter. And in Genesis 17, Ishmael is born. And the soul of Abram was desirous that Ishmael might live before God. That was the soulish part of him. God's intention was not Ishmael, but Isaac. But Abram wanted Ishmael. His soulish desire was that Ishmael might live before the Lord. Therefore, to this soulish man, he received another revelation of God. In verse 1 of chapter 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, not the Most High, but now the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Why the Almighty God? For Abram was wondering if Isaac would ever be born. And Sarah was also wondering. Therefore, when Ishmael was born, to that soulish nature of Ishmael, God called him himself the Almighty God. He could do beyond that which his soulish nature desired. But now God revealed himself to the spirit of Abram. Look at Genesis, the 21st chapter. And in Genesis chapter 21, and we notice here in verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove. His name was changed to Abraham. He planted a grove in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And there at last, Abraham's spirit was so related unto Jehovah that he called him the everlasting God. So, in the self-revelation of God, he gave him a revelation for his body, a revelation of himself for his soul, a revelation of himself for his spirit, and when the whole man of Abraham was possessed by God, do you know what happened? Without stint and measure, he was able to offer Isaac. And not until then. And beloved, not until the child of God, in body, soul, and spirit, yielded unto him, are we able to perform from the heart what Abraham was ready to do, to offer up Isaac. But I am not through. Turn with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, I want you to notice verse 38. And in verse 38, there is this verse of scripture. Verse 36 tells us, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Now, on the surface, at a superficial reading, we see it was written in these three languages that he who hung there, Pilate said, that he was the king.
king of the Jews.
But when you take these three classes of people, you will find this, that the Hebrew was written for the Jewish people. The Greek was written for the Greek people. And the Latin was written for the Roman people. But I want you to think with me as to what was the function of these three outside of many other things that they accomplished. Yeah, among the Hebrew people, they were concerned for the spirit of man. And so in their Jewishness, concerned for the spirit of man, they looked down upon the Greek. They looked down upon the Romans or the Latins, and they thought them to be dogs. Now, the Greeks, what were they concerned about? The Greeks were concerned for the soul of man. That is the mind of man. And so great was the Greek culture that even though the Romans overcame them and defeated them, Rome took over the culture of Greece. Greece was concerned with the soul of man, or the mind of man. And it was written in Latin. What were the Latins concerned with? The Latins were concerned with the body of man. They were concerned with militarism. Even though they were marvelous in the matter of government and jurisprudence, yet their vast armies were concerned for the military, for the body of man. They were stoic to keep the body under that they might perform for their empire glory that might succeed itself into future generations. There they were, the Hebrews, the Greeks, and the Latins, or the Romans. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what the Hebrews try to do, what the Latins try to do, what the Greeks try to do, and failed in, he who hung there on that cross fulfilled it. So what were these three peoples trying to do? They were trying to take fragmented man, broken up man, and put him together. The Hebrews tried it by working on man's spirit, and they failed. They fell into Phariseeism. The Greeks tried it by working upon man's soul, and they failed. For it led to pride and finally corruption. The Latins tried to do it by working on men's bodies, and finally, a couple of hundred years after Israel went into captivity, the empire was broken up. They could not take fragmented man and put him together again. But he who hung there on the cross was the only true man that the world has ever seen at that time. So what happened? He had a body. But would you turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter? In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, what did he do with that body? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. We read this, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What happened? This man, the man Christ Jesus, who was perfect God, perfect man, in one person. There he was, the God-man, with that body. He was able to offer it unto God. Then he also had a soul. But what did he do with that soul? Will you turn with me to John, the 12th chapter? John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we read here, in John 12, and verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Is it not for this cause that I came unto this hour? Father, glorify thy name." What was he doing with that troubled soul? Was he trying to get comfort from the world consciousness around him? No. In that wilderness, Satan said unto the soul that was in him, "Look at all the kingdom and the power and the glory of the world. I will give it unto you." And he refused it. And now that his soul was troubled, not that he was afraid to go to Calvary, but that he was going to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, he yielded up his soul Godward. But he also had a spirit. Turn with me again to Luke, the 23rd chapter. And in Luke, the 23rd chapter, look at verse 46. And in verse 46 we read, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." There he was, never from the moment of conception to the moment of his death at Calvary, never did the man Christ Jesus draw from his deity. He was offered up without blemish unto God by the eternal Spirit. And being that he yielded to the Spirit of God, there was this upward pull where spirit, soul, and body was manifested to a world in the fact that God is, and when yielded to, he brings forth the absolute purpose for which man was created upon the earth, God being glorified and man being exalted. That's why I brought this message. He offered himself. And now he offered himself. We must realize, we who are born again, the reason we were saved is not for the mere byproduct of going to heaven, no. We have been saved to be made, or saved to be conformed to the image of his Son. And therefore, I pray that your whole